It's good to be here. Middle schoolers, you can head to your class. As I said, Pastor Brett and I were at the men's retreat, and my voice is hoarse. I don't know how he's hitting some of those high notes. We'll see how it goes in the second service, but we had an awesome time. But it is good to be here with you, and we're finishing up our Spirit and Mission series, where we've been doing a survey through the books of Luke and Acts. Luke is the author of both of them. He provided an account of Jesus' life and ministry, and then he provided an account of a summary kind of history of the first 30 years of the Christian movement that we call the church. And we're particularly interested in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, first in Jesus' life, and then through the activities of the church. So we're wrapping it up today with what I hope will be an encouragement and a challenge for every individual. We've seen a lot of stuff about Jesus. We've seen a lot of stuff about the community of the church. But today we transition to looking at an individual who can represent for each one of us an example to follow, an inspiration for us to strive to be like as we are empowered by the Spirit in the same way to be on the mission of Jesus. One of the things we've been discussing is, what does it mean to be Spirit-filled? What does it mean to be full of God's Spirit? And sometimes the language of Spirit-filled, for some people, depending on whether you grew up in church, it might be confusing. For some people, depending on what kind of church tradition you grew up in or how you were raised, it might cause anxious thoughts, because sometimes the language of Spirit-filled has been associated with stuff that you might, you know, identify as weird or odd, right? So some people, it's kind of, when we talk about being Spirit-filled, that kind of makes me a bit nervous. It doesn't have to, and as much as I will acknowledge that there are things that have been associated with Spirit-filled that do look odd, sometimes they're odd for bad reasons, sometimes they're odd for good reasons, and we'll see that in our text today. Sometimes it's just the way that we have packaged the idea of being Spirit-filled that has turned people off, that we've been unnecessarily weird when it comes to the things of the Spirit. But sometimes it also means for a new generation, we find different ways to express and explain ourselves and what it means to be a Spirit-filled church and a Spirit-filled person. So I hope this series has helped that in some ways. So in the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the activities of the church in Acts, and we've been looking at some of the best and some of the worst. Some of the best of what it means to be Spirit-filled and some of the worst of how that can go astray. And at its best, we saw that the Spirit-filled community called the church was devoted. They were devoted to the things of God. They were devoted to caring for and loving one another. They were devoted to learning the word through the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to remembering and proclaiming the good news of Jesus through the Lord's Supper. And they were devoted to prayer, both individually and corporately. And the results of that devotion in a Spirit-filled church was not a community that was weird. It was a community that was experiencing awe. It was a community that was experiencing a spirit of generosity. It was a community that was experiencing daily growth and togetherness as this community grew and more people experienced the power of Jesus in their lives. And that's the best of the Spirit-filled church. That's what we want to experience as a community as well. So I'm going to move into this text in Acts chapter 8 to see not only what does it mean to be Spirit-filled, but as individuals, what does it mean to be Spirit-led? What does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis so that we're walking in obedience, that we're hearing the promptings of the Spirit, going where he wants us to go and doing what he wants us to do? So we're in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 38. This is the story of a guy named Philip, and I'm just going to read the whole story, and then I'll talk about it afterwards. So Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So this is a fascinating story of this guy, Philip, being led by the Holy Spirit to have an evangelistic conversation with someone who's curious about the Bible. This isn't a prescriptive passage. This isn't a how to have evangelistic conversations, though it does give us some tips and pointers, and we'll talk about that later. But it's really just an example of what Spirit-led and Spirit-filled believers were doing in those early days as the Spirit was working to build the church. So let's look at the characters in this story. First, Philip. Philip is mentioned first in our Bibles in Acts chapter 6. And he's mentioned as basically just a regular member of the church. He was just like anybody who would be a part of church, but he was elected to serve in a ministry of food distribution to widows within the church. So he was just, we don't know if he was a part of the first 120 believers that were there on the day of Pentecost. We don't know if he was a part of the 3,000 that were saved when Peter preached. We don't know if he trickled in the weeks and months afterwards as the church grew daily in numbers. But Philip was just a part of the church, a guy who was Spirit-filled and who was able to be signed up for a ministry to serve in the church. In other words, he was just a regular person in church. He was what every Christian should be, full of the Spirit and finding a place to serve in the community. So that's how I want you to see Philip. He was a regular church member. We might see Philip do some extraordinary things, but Philip is not unattainable. Philip is not someone we could never be like. Philip is every man, every woman in the church. He is what all of us can aspire to be like. So we continue to see Philip. We know that he was also an evangelist. He's called kind of in church history, Philip the Evangelist, because of what we see him doing. So he was especially interested in and particularly gifted in the ability to preach and proclaim the gospel. We see this earlier in Acts chapter 8. He's actually in Samaria. He's doing miracles. He's preaching the gospel. He's sharing with people, and people are coming to faith in Jesus. The Bible teaches that some people within the body of Christ, within the church, have the gift of evangelism, or a calling of an evangelist. Not everybody has it, but there are particular people who are especially interested in and particularly gifted in evangelism, and Philip was one of them. Now, the other thing, though, about evangelism is it's not that only the evangelists are supposed to evangelize. They just have a particular interest and a special gifting in that area. Everybody is meant to be an evangelist to some degree or another, because all of us have been given the power of the Spirit to be witnesses, to share our story, and to share the gospel. So what I don't want you to do, again, is look at Philip and say, "Oh, well, he's an evangelist, and I'm not an evangelist, so this story doesn't apply to me." And I don't want you to look at Philip and say, "Wow, he was an incredible evangelist, and I can never be like that, so I'm not even going to try." Yes, Philip had a particular gifting in this area, but each one of us in general are called to be evangelists, and so we can all learn from the great ones and be inspired by the great ones like Philip. So the key to being like Philip is not to have the same skills and giftings and interests as Philip. The key to being like Philip is to be full of and to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's the key, to be full of and to be led by the Holy Spirit. Philip was sensitive to the things of God. He was listening to what the Holy Spirit was saying and doing in his life, and he was willing to follow as he sensed that leading. Verse 29, it says, "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' And Philip went." And I can with almost 100% certainty say that that wasn't an audible voice. That's pretty rare and most of the time unnecessary, that God speaks in an audible voice. Last summer, in our summer preaching series, we talked about, for weeks, what it means to hear God's voice and the different ways that God speaks And it's very rare, very few people actually have a testimony of God speaking in an audible voice. But sometimes God speaks even more powerfully through a lot of different ways. And Philip had learned to hear the voice of God. Philip had learned what it sounded like, the sound of it in his heart, a thought that the Spirit put in his mind, or just, you know, things that the Spirit would point. He learned what that was like. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Every Christian needs to learn how to hear the voice of God and then be willing to obey that leading and that prompting. So I would say that there's a difference between being full of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And the difference is a listening ear and an obedient heart. A believer can have the power of the Spirit at work in their lives. A believer can be full of the presence of God. But if that believer is not willing to obey the promptings and leading of the Spirit, that believer is not actually led by the Spirit. So we want to not just be a church that is full of the Spirit. We want to be a church that is led by the Spirit, that we're walking in obedience to what the Spirit is calling us to do and to be. And here's the amazing thing. If you're walking in obedience to the Spirit, if you're hearing the voice of God in your life, and you're walking in obedience to that, the Spirit is always going to do something. Like if he calls you to go stand over by that chariot, he doesn't call you to do that just to look like an idiot. Like, he calls you to do that because he wants to do something. There's something about that chariot and the person in that chariot that the Holy Spirit wants to reach. And so if he calls you to it, he's going to actually do something. So walking in obedience can be so much fun because you get to see what God wants to do in the world when we're led by the Spirit. So I love this picture. So the chariot that the Ethiopian eunuch was in was most likely an ox-drawn chariot, and he had servants that were driving it, and he was sitting in his seat in the chariot reading. But the ox-drawn chariot is not like a horse-drawn war chariot that's racing, you know, down the savannah. He's on a road. This ox-drawn chariot is probably just a little bit faster than walking pace. But the Spirit tells Philip, go over to that chariot, because that's just what Philip was like, but also because he had to. So here's Philip running up. Hey, what are you reading in there? Like, how weird is that? How strange is Philip? But willing to look a little bit weird, willing to be a little bit silly because he's walking in obedience to the Spirit. Imagine you're riding your bike and you've got your headphones in your ears and someone runs up next to you. Hey, what are you listening to in there? You know, like, that's a weird person. But Philip is willing to just look a little bit strange because he senses that the Holy Spirit wants to do something for the man in this chariot. So he runs up. What are you reading? And he starts this evangelistic conversation with the man in the chariot. He also didn't make excuses. He didn't argue with the Holy Spirit. Right away, he just went. It would have been easy to make excuses. You know, the other thing about the eunuch was he was an official of high status. He was high up in his government. He was in charge of the treasury in his government. And so it's odd for Philip, a regular guy, to actually go to someone of high status. Like, we're not running up to Bill Morneau's limo. Hey, Bill, you know, what are you reading in there? Like, that's weird to do, you know? The bodyguards are going to tackle you. So Philip's, you know, breaking kind of some social norms. He also could have been like, well, I don't want to go chase after a chariot. It's like, that's, why would I don't want him to think I'm weird. Philip just didn't make excuses. He just heard the voice of the Spirit and immediately obeyed. And because of that, the Spirit did something amazing. So let's look at this character, the eunuch. He's an interesting guy. We don't know a lot about him, but even just what we know about him, it's kind of fascinating. It says he's an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This wasn't present-day Ethiopia, but he was an African official in a government of this queen. Now, we're told he was a eunuch, and you may or may not know what that is, but there was a variety of reasons for this to happen. But in some cultures, certain officials, certain servants or slaves were castrated. It made them somehow more obedient, but it also protected certain female officials or members of the royal family from any sort of unnecessary problems. And so here's this guy. He's got this mutilation as a part of his life, although he's an important official. But he was interested in the God of Israel. Somehow he had heard of the God of Israel, and he had traveled to Jerusalem to worship in Jerusalem Yahweh, the God of Israel. And it wasn't unusual for Gentile people groups to be interested in Israel's God. He had a good reputation. He was a powerful God in their opinion. And so he came for worship. But one of the fascinating things about this is that obviously Gentiles only had a certain amount of access to the presence of God. But eunuchs in particular were barred from the inner courts of the temple. That something about their mutilation, something about their issue, they were not allowed to get past a certain point where they wanted to worship God. So he would have come up against huge barriers, not only ethnic barriers, but physical barriers because of what he was dealing with. So even if he had become a full Jewish convert, because he was probably also worshiping other gods, even if he had become a full Jewish convert, he wouldn't have been able to get past a certain point. So do you see then what the Holy Spirit is doing? Do you see then what the Holy Spirit is all about in the book of Acts? Like Philip, before this, was actually leading a revival in Samaria, and he's told by the angel of the Lord, okay, leave this place. I know things are going awesome here. I know the church is growing and people are getting healed and you're becoming a well-known evangelist, but leave, and I want you to talk to this one guy, this one foreigner, this African official, this eunuch who isn't even allowed to worship God properly. I want you to go reach him because the Holy Spirit is all about building bridges where there once were walls. We see it through the whole book of Acts. We saw it on the day of Pentecost when the believers were given the ability to speak in other languages so that people all around could hear them praising and glorifying God. It was the Holy Spirit gathering the nations together because the message of the gospel is that every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every nation will be called into the kingdom of God together. That there is no one who is excluded. There is no nation that is excluded. There is no ethnicity that is excluded. But God is sending his Spirit-filled people into the whole world. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this is the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. The Holy Spirit is about building bridges where there were once walls. So the eunuch had been reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which is not a coincidence, because just a couple of chapters after the passage that he was reading, he was about to read this, Isaiah 56, 3-5. It says, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever.'" God is declaring through the prophet Isaiah that there is no one who will be excluded from experiencing the presence and the blessings of eternal life as long as they believe. As long as they receive Jesus as their Lord, like there's no barriers that can keep anybody from Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is breaking those barriers right now as we see through Philip's story. Let no one think they're excluded. This story is a firm declaration that the kingdom of God has no borders. There's no nationality excluded, no language. Your past doesn't exclude you. Your present doesn't exclude you. Your sins don't exclude you. Even your physical mutilations or your sexual brokenness doesn't exclude you. You may think Christianity is not for people like you, and that is wrong. It's for everybody. Jesus is for everybody, and Jesus is for everybody. We sometimes think that Christianity is predominantly a white religion. It's not. It's definitely not. The only place in the world where Christianity isn't growing like crazy is in the white West. The global South, Asia, and the East are all growing. Christianity is thriving and growing like crazy. It's just we white people, you know? I don't know what it is about us. I think we've turned politics into our religion recently. We forgot that Jesus is Lord and what he has for us and how important it is to be not just full of the Spirit, but led by the Spirit, to be witnesses all over the world. Lately, I've actually been meeting more and more missionaries from Asia and Africa. I met a guy who's from a church somewhere in Southeast Asia. I apologize, I forget where. But he's from a church of about 300 people, and their goal is to plant 300 churches in the Pacific Rim. And he said, if you're at our church for a year and you haven't started planning to plant a church, we ask what's wrong with you. Like, isn't that, like, this is incredible that God is sending missionaries to us. We think we're the ones who need to go to the world. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit, and God is sending the nations to us. Tim Keller reflects on this passage. He says, over and over again, the book of Acts says there is no one culture to which Christianity belongs more than another. Jesus, in the very beginning, said the gospel is for every tribe, tongue, people, and nations. This story is an example of what the early believers were doing. How do you think it is that we get this summary statement several times that says the church grew daily in numbers? It's because men like Stephen, who were full of the Spirit, were also led by the Spirit, and they were actually being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and the Lord grew the church daily. So what I used this word evangelism earlier, that Philip was having an evangelistic conversation with this Ethiopian eunuch. What is that? Daryl Johnson has a great quote. I love it. He says, evangelism is joining the Holy Spirit in a conversation he's already having with another person. The Holy Spirit is already talking. The Holy Spirit is already working. He's already all over the world trying to draw people to Jesus. And then evangelists go out and they join in that conversation. They help the person understand what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying. This is exactly what went on with the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian had clearly already heard the Holy Spirit. He had somehow been attracted to worship in Jerusalem. He had somehow been attracted to reading the scriptures and trying to understand them. But what he needed was an interpreter. Philip said, do you know what you're reading? He says, how could I understand this unless someone explained it to me? And there Philip was invited to explain the scripture and the gospel to him. That's what evangelism is. It's helping people understand what the Holy Spirit is already saying to them. It's being an interpreter. So an evangelist has the ability to live kind of in two worlds. Philip was just a regular guy. He was a normal guy. He could speak normal guy speak, right? But he was also full of the Spirit. He was a part of the church. He was a part of the kingdom of Jesus. So he was able to go talk to a normal guy and help him understand the kingdom of Jesus. He could bridge those two worlds, right? And some Christians have stopped becoming normal people, right? We've stopped learning how to speak normal, to be able to go into the world and say, hey, like, I can speak normal, but I can also show you what it means to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. We need to learn how to be interpreters. Twice in my life, I've done teachings through an interpreter. And both times, like, I was clear, I was well-spoken, my arguments had logical flow, but nobody understood me. So I needed an interpreter who knew English and who knew the other language to make it clear what I was saying to the people I was talking to. And in a lot of ways, the world just doesn't understand what the Holy Spirit is saying. And God has deliberately designed it so that he is deploying his Spirit-filled people to go and be interpreters to the world who can stand in both sides of that world and interpret what the Spirit is saying. So here's what the Ethiopian was reading. Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. It says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Unless you've been a Christian for quite some time, this is a difficult passage to understand. And this Ethiopian, like, we don't know how much Bible knowledge he has, and he's completely confused by what this is saying. So he invites Philip to explain it. And Philip would have come to him, and he would have been prepared. You know what? Philip was a part of the church. What were they devoted to? The teaching of the apostles. The apostles were teaching the people Jesus, particularly how Jesus was prophesied about in the Old Testament. how Isaiah talked about Jesus beforehand, how the whole Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus, and then they were describing and explaining the gospel, the life and teachings of Jesus. So Philip, if he was devoted to the teachings of the apostles, he would have understood the prophecies of Isaiah, so he was prepared. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was prepared with knowledge and understanding so that he could go help this Ethiopian understand what the Holy Spirit was saying to him, because he had previously been devoted. So he explains to him something like this. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb that this passage is talking about. That there used to be sacrifices where lambs had to be slaughtered, and that would enable us to receive forgiveness from God. But Jesus came as the once and for all sacrifice. Now that whole system has been overruled by Jesus' single sacrifice, which is greater than all of them. And no one can speak of his descendants because he was cut off. He didn't have a family. And he went to be slaughtered. He didn't complain. He didn't cry. He didn't wish it didn't happen to him. But he was willing to lay his life down because he loved his brothers like you and like me. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. Jesus loves you, and he died for you. I can imagine this is where the conversation started. Then it says he continued forward, and he explained the whole gospel to him. And he explained how to respond as well. So when we look at Philip's story, what are some principles we can understand for our own evangelistic conversations? Number one, we need to pray for, then look for opportunities to share the gospel. Pray for and then look for opportunities to share the gospel. Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and you get this sense that he was just looking for opportunities. His eyes were just keen on any opportunity. His ears were open to wait for the Holy Spirit to direct him and give him opportunities like this. If you're praying for opportunities, you will have them. You just need the boldness to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already talking to people. He just needs interpreters who are willing to run up to chariots, maybe look a little weird, maybe take a risk, maybe have someone go, what are you, you failed, that's okay, you know? And if you're sharing with someone and they seem a little put off or they're not into it, that's just back off. Love, you know, it's okay. They're not ready. But we need to be willing to take a bit of a risk once in a while and to risk looking a little bit weird once in a while for the sake of the call in our lives to share the gospel. Secondly, we need to ask questions. We need to ask questions, so that you can discern the conversation the Holy Spirit has started before you got there. Too often we jump in and we want to make our statements, we want to get our point across, and we want to argue about certain hot-button issues to try to convert people to concepts that aren't really that important most of the time before actually understanding where the person is. Because if the Holy Spirit has started a conversation, you want to jump into that conversation, not start your own and change the subject. So it starts with asking a question. Philip says, what are you reading? Do you understand it? And then he found out what the Holy Spirit was saying, and he could jump into that conversation. And that's the conversation that the Holy Spirit has used to prime that person to hear him and to see Jesus. So start with asking questions. We sometimes get so hung up on things we disagree with people on that we forget to look for points of agreement and connection first, to build relationship first, and from relationship and agreement, we can actually have a civil dialogue with people who disagree with us. So finding that point of connection is the most important thing. Thirdly, we need to always move the conversation toward Jesus. In the end, our main goal is to show the world who Jesus is. That's what we are called to do. So every evangelistic conversation needs to move toward Jesus. I've spent too much time in my life arguing about things that aren't as important as Jesus. Arguing about political issues or ethical issues or scientific issues as though people need to agree with me on those before I can present Jesus to them. But if people experience Jesus and experience his love and see his beauty and see his truth, then Jesus will fix that other stuff after. We want to point people to Jesus. And fourthly, we want to encourage a response. Philip had obviously, as you see the story, he had obviously described the response, similar to Peter's sermon in Acts 2, people ask Peter, what are we supposed to do? He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Philip had explained this because the Ethiopian said, hey, look, there's water. Like, can I get baptized? Philip had explained what the next step is. He had said, here's the truth. Here's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Here's what this passage means. But this is what Jesus is calling you to. And so it's rare that you'll have one conversation with a stranger and all of a sudden they're baptized a few minutes later. That's rare. It's not that it's never happened, but it's rare. But the goal is to help someone take one more step. To take one more step. It's to encourage them to hey, like, I'm gonna buy you a Bible and I'll show you how to read it. Hey, I've got this life group and it's some, you know, great people. We have dessert. We talk about the Bible together. That may be a great place for you to join us. Hey, there's this event that's coming up at my church. It's pretty casual. It's not scary. Come on out. You'll meet some of my friends. We're taking one more step. It's like if we want to use a football metaphor, the end zone might be the goal, but if you can just carry the ball from the 50-yard line to the 40, that's what Jesus is calling you to do in that moment. Someone else can take it the next 10 yards. And then that person is slowly moving closer to Jesus. So call people to a next step. Listen, we have the best news in the world. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And all who believe in him can receive him, can be forgiven, can repent, and can be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of God. That is good news. There's no other power in charge. We don't have to rely on our politicians to save us. You know, this federal election is not the make or break or of what's going to happen in Canada, because Jesus is already Lord. We already have our guy. Amen. That is good news. That news can change the world. It can change a person's life. Someone who's struggling, who knows Jesus is Lord and what Jesus has for them, it can change their life. It can give them hope. We carry that news, and we are called to take it forward. You know, Jesus was the first evangelist. He is the one from another country, a far-off place. He saw our need. He saw that we were lost. He saw that we had questions. And he came in and he served us. He built a relationship with us. He spoke our language. He healed us. He blessed us. He taught us. But then he sacrificed himself for us on the cross to forgive our sins. And he rose from the dead to offer us new life. And he ascended to heaven, and now he's preparing a place for us to be with him and to be with his Father forever. And he's empowering us to carry on that same mission, to preach liberty and freedom and the favor of God to the world. Are you willing to accept that call? To be full of God's Spirit and to be led by the Spirit on the mission of Jesus. That's our call. Let's pray together. We thank you, Jesus. Can you just with your own words out loud, just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You saw our need. You saw us afar off, and you ran to us. You didn't make excuses. You didn't stay away. You ran to us. And you have offered us salvation. You have set us up on our feet again. And you've given us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you've given us the privilege to be a part of your kingdom and the privilege to carry your good news to the whole world. But you've not asked us to do it in our own strength. You have given us the power of your Holy Spirit, your presence with us, who gives comfort and peace and joy, hope to us, and empowers our feeble bodies and our feeble words to be effective as witnesses of your goodness. Thank you, Jesus, that you are coming back. to make all things new. That's the hope that we stand in, the hope that we live in. And I pray if there's anybody here who has not put their hope in you, I pray today would be the day that they would declare Jesus as King and have their lives changed and join the mission with us. We love you. We thank you. We say that you are so, so good and so, so faithful. We trust in you, Lord God, for everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.